I'd like to say that it's my privilege to be here tonight. We always enjoy ministering under the tent. Spend our life to minister under the tent around the different parts of the nation. And as we travel preaching under the tent, we have a wonderful time. Under this tent, we've had some wonderful meetings. And the Lord has directed our heart to come into Alabama. The first time down in this area in many years. We've ministered here in the valley, but it's been numbers of years past, and we had some good meetings while we were here. A lot of good folks in Alabama and throughout the valley. A lot of folks that needs to get to be good folks too, you know. But they are a lot of good folks here. A lot of good folks. And I always enjoy coming and preaching here and preaching in Alabama. Preached numbers of times across the state of Alabama, and I really enjoy it. Are you glad to be here? Let me see your hand if you're glad to be here. Praise God, I believe you are. So it's good to be able to see you and share our enthusiasm with you. We have a great enthusiasm for the gospel, and like a man said one time, God sent a prophet, told that prophet, tell this man that I've anointed him king. And when that prophet told him that he was king, he really got enthused. And he jumped in his chariot and he said, you come and see my zeal for God. I'm going to do something, you know. So when God anoints you, then he wants you to do something. The anointing of the Lord is upon the children of God. The Bible speaks of Jesus or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, the church, members in particular of his body. And it teaches that the anointing of the Lord is upon them and that they are of a good understanding, that he just automatically makes them of a good understanding because the Spirit of the Lord is upon them. And in that the Spirit of God is upon you as a member of the Christ body, then that makes you of a good understanding. You don't have to go to school. Now, I'm not condoning ignorance now, but you don't have to go to school. You don't have to study. You don't have to do anything other than what the Scripture tells you. It does tell you to study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, but that is studying the Word of truth. And it's just that God gives you a special anointing and a special quickening that makes you not only of a good understanding, but the Bible teaches that it makes you of a quick understanding. And whereas others stagger and they stumble trying to think of what to say or how to present a thing, you know, or how to understand it, the Spirit of God just anoints those that belong to Christ. And just like that, their minds move and their spirit, God quickens to their spirit a great, wonderful understanding of those things that are mysterious. Started out a number of years ago to seek God when he called me into the ministry. Started dealing with me as a boy, as a child. And as he led me into the ministry, I started out to try to understand. And at that time and for a number of years, there were so many multiplied things that I didn't understand and couldn't understand until I was of the opinion I never would understand. And I wept before God, and I asked God to help me. And I felt the responsibility of leading people. And I said, Lord, you've got to do something. If I'm going to lead people, I've got to know where to lead them to, what to lead them to. And if I'm going to tell them anything, it's for sure I've got to know more than I know now. And I began to talk to God. And many times I wept, and I just think, I'd say within my heart, I was so afraid. I'd say, oh God, if I don't understand, I'll go to hell. And if I don't understand and I try to tell others, then they're going to go to hell. And then I'm going to be even in worse shape. I'm going to hell and lead other folks to hell too. Lord, you've got to make me understand. You've just got to. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And whereas at that time I didn't understand hardly anything, today through his grace, I can truthfully say this in traveling the world over, wherever throughout the world, I've not met anything in anybody in any walk of life that has asked me anything that I didn't understand. That's saying a lot, isn't it? For an ignorant boy that didn't know anything, God gave me the answer to all things. The Bible tells us that you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And I never realized that God could make you know all things. You don't have to have it, you know, and carry it around like you've got it in a little valise or something. You just take the Spirit of God with you, and wherever you're at, and whatever you're doing, and whatever you're confronted with, if you don't already know, if He hasn't given it to you, He'll give it to you on the spot just like that. How do you know that that's true? That's like Stephen's. When they started to stone Stephen's to death, they began to say things, and the Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. And the same way with every other man that was confronted with any question or whatsoever. Even Jesus, as Jesus walked this earth, he was confronted with many things. And they tempted him with many questions, many hard things as it was, the same way that they did Solomon. But there never was one that he didn't give them a good answer for. A sober, sound, sensible answer. Same way with Solomon, even the Queen of Sheba. Way back in that day, said, I've heard about your wisdom and I've heard, you know, of your fame, but said the half of it wasn't told me. Now that I come to see for myself. So then I'm thankful because God has given us His wonderful Spirit to make us as the body of Christ of a quick understanding and to give us the answer to the things that we need to know for the people's sake. So here we are in Alabama, and I think the last tent meeting we had was under the five-pole tent. This is one section of it, but it was under the five-pole tent over in Eden, North Carolina. And the last meeting that I remember under this tent, the one pole of the five-pole tent, was over in Thomasville, North Carolina. We'd had a wonderful meeting over in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and then moved down to Macon, Georgia. And then up to Thomasville, and the Lord really blessed us. But we're grateful to be here. I don't know just what the Lord will do here. He's blessed us everywhere we've ever went. He's always blessed us. I take this few minutes to talk with you just to kind of get acquainted before I start preaching to you. My ministry, it's no different from anybody else. I'm just another minister. You know there's ministers all over the world. I'm just another minister. Just another pebble along the beach. But strangely enough, our ministry has been unique and unusual in the sense that God has moved me by spiritual revelation. He's constantly moved me by spiritual revelation. And as Paul said one time, he went up to a certain place to confer with Peter by revelation. And then, if you remember, Paul spoke on one occasion, being the overseer to the Gentile church, Christ sending to it to get a bride for his name's sake. Paul said to the people, he said, I would like to speak unto you people as unto spirituals. You remember that? I would like to talk to you as a spiritual people. He said, but I know that you're not spiritual, whereas most people aren't. But he said, I would like to speak unto you as spirituals, but knowing that you're not spiritual, said, I have to speak unto you as babes, wanting you to desire the sincere milk of the word, and just get the word and the spirit over to you to where you can understand. But he said, I'd love to speak unto you as unto spiritual. Said, seeing that God is a spirit, over in the fourth chapter of John, it tells us that God is a spirit. And seeing that God is a spirit, and we are natural, and we're trying to communicate with something that's invisible, something we can't see, Paul said, we need to be spiritual. And for you to be spiritual, said, we need some ministers that are spiritual to kind of intercede. You know, standing in Christ's stead while Christ is absent in his natural body, and standing in Christ's stead, that is beseeching the world to be reconciled unto Christ. So then, to kind of break it down to where God, who is the invisible God of the Spirit, might communicate with a natural body, a tangible substance, you know. And so then, it would be good if we were spiritual and if we try to apply ourselves. And as I say, our ministry is kind of unique in that we move by the Spirit, God moves us by revelation. And so then, again, we are in Alabama by revelation. I was just recently having a meeting over in the Carolinas, Gastonia, North Carolina, under our little three-pole tent. We've got a white tent, it's a three-pole tent. And we was there having a meeting, having a good meeting. And the Lord spoke to me to come into the valley down at Alabama. Now, the way he works, he sends a minister to a place just before there's a great devastating blow of judgment to tear up and to kill. He can see Satan moving, getting ready to cause tornadoes or whatever. Or it may be that he is seeing something different. He may be seeing a move to where there are people that's already been through some heartaches or sorrows or whatever. Or maybe they're just plain disgusted with the average way of life. And whatever it is, he looks in that area and he might see that people are beginning to move toward him and that they're desiring something else. You know, he don't always have to look down and see a bad thing coming. Sometimes he sees people that's been praying, or people that have been fasting, or people that have been pressing in, talking about Jesus. Or maybe there's been some faithful people that's been asking God to come to their area. And whatever it is, God sees it. Whichever way it is, he sees it. And he tries to do something. If it's judgment, he tries to do something to offset the judgment, because God is good and God is kind. And God doesn't want to hurt anybody. But he is a God of judgment against sin. He must bring judgment against sin. If all of the world, if all of the people in the world could realize that God must bring judgment upon sin, they could serve God a lot better. And they wouldn't take a chance with their soul and with their life. See, if they could just know that God is a God of judgment, and that as he told Moses, "I shall in no wise, Moses, acquit the wicked. You're dear to me, Moses. You're precious in my sight. You're faithful in all of your house. You're so great, I've even made you God unto the people and God unto Aaron. In that I'm invisible, I need a natural God, so to speak. I need a human body. I need a temple. And I'm going to make you God to the people. You're that faithful." But on the other hand, Moses, is one thing that me and you have to understand. And that is that I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. If a man does wickedly, if a man does wrong, Moses, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. I don't want him among my people. If he's going to be wretched, if he's going to be wrong, one bad apple will ruin the whole barrel. I'll get him. Someday I'll get him. I'm out to get him. Now, if he's just born into sin as everybody is, if he has his problems and he stumbles and staggers through life and he don't understand, Moses, I'm going to work something out for that fellow. I'm going to work something out for that people. And I'm going to put a blood atonement on the mercy seat so that anybody that don't know and anybody that's never developed and anybody that's never understood, never had a chance to come to this wonderful glad tidings of great joy and this wonderful news from heaven, I'm going to take the law. I'm going to season the law with just a little element of grace. You know, a law is of no value to the people unless it's seasoned with an element of grace to make allowance for the innocent. Even your natural laws, if your natural laws here, even in the valley or throughout the world, if they don't have men of understanding behind the badges and in the places of authority that understand enough to season that thing with a little bit of grace, then the law is of no value to the people. It will become harsh and mean and cruel, and it will make prisoners out of people, and they'll be afraid to do anything. They'll lose their sovereignty out of fear. So God said, I'm going to season the law with a little element of grace. And this way, when a person doesn't understand that they haven't had a fair opportunity or a chance to learn about the ways of God and the things of God, and if they just don't know, then this way it will help them. This way it will save them. This way it will lead them to repentance. Surely the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But if they come to the knowledge of righteousness, then my element of grace won't apply anymore. For the Bible said, after that we have come to the knowledge of God, and after that we've gone on to know Christ, having come to the knowledge of the truth, and then if we go on and do wrong, he called that willful transgression. And if we willfully sin after that we've come to the knowledge of righteousness and the knowledge of truth, the Bible said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That is, the blood atonement isn't there anymore. But only a fearful, looking forward to the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So we see that God wants us to do right. So then I say again, we're here in the valley because maybe somebody prayed or maybe God sees judgment or whatever it is. Knowing revelation, having walked for years in revelation and understanding the spirit of revelation, having received the revelation of Jesus Christ, then I understand why we're in the valley and what He's doing. And I thank God because I do. Otherwise, I wouldn't know. You know, I didn't know there was such a thing as a revelation of Jesus Christ. I knew there was the Bible, and I knew God would reveal the Bible, and I knew that was the revelation of the Lord in the sense that He reveals things to us. And I knew that there was a book that John had written over here. It never had even occurred to me that he called that the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's truthful. It never had even occurred, though I'd read it, it never occurred to me that he'd called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. But one day down the trail, as I began to seek God and talk to God, the Lord said, I want to give you something. And I thought, well, Lord, I've already got what you want to give me. I've fasted, I've prayed, I've been preaching, I've been traveling around for years. I've got what I'm supposed to have. I'm a minister. You know, and I'd read the Bible through and through and read it through and through and read it through and through. As a matter of fact, I can remember here in this very valley, it comes to me right here that in this very valley, I remember spending 9 solid hours on my knees reading the 4 Gospels without ever getting up right here in this valley. See, I'd been through that. I'd read the Bible numbers of times. But God said, no, said, there's something I want to give you. And I said, what is it, Lord? He said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And He took me away and He began to talk with me. And folks, the entire world come unveiled. I'm telling you the truth. The entire world, from here to the land of the midnight sun where we've traveled and ministered. And from here, all around the world. And all of a sudden, I knew who the Pope was and why that God put him in this world. I knew why there was a president of the United States and why God had put him here. I knew why there was an armed force and why generals was at the head of it. I don't mean as an intellectual thing, but I mean in a revelated source. I knew what humanity was doing on earth. And I knew what God's plan and program was and what He started out to do and what He was doing. And I began to understand what Russia was doing and what their leader was doing and what they were going to do. And made many predictions concerning this. And I began to see the whole thing. And folks, I began to see it all the way from the book of Genesis, all the way down to the end of the Bible through the book of Revelation. And I began to see the world from the first time that God began to start it into its motion. In the cycle of time. And how it would go through its cycle of time and where it would end. And what would happen out there. And I said, my God, I thought I was losing my mind. I really thought I was losing my mind. I thought, my God, I'm losing my mind. The Lord said, no, that's not it. He said, this is the revelation of the Son of God. This is the mind of Christ. And believe it or not, this is what He wants you to have in your heart. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Now I want you to listen just for a minute now. And the Bible says that we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. All things. Think of that now. You know, I've said this a lot of times. I've heard people say, well, the thing I'm afraid of, Brother Pike, I'm afraid that we'll take the glory of God. I've heard people a lot of times, they'd say, now be careful, be careful. You know, you'll overdo it. You'll take the glory of God. But one day God spoke to me and He said, son, said, you don't have to worry about taking the glory of God. You know, you listen to things and you get things in your mind. You hear people say things, you know, and I'm no different. See, and I'd hear those things and I think, you know, well, I don't want to take the glory of God. I don't want to do nothing wrong. And the Lord said, you can never take the glory of God, my son. He said, I have already given you the glory of God. He said, don't be afraid. I said, but oh God, the Bible said you won't give your glory to another. And I've read it and I've heard people talk about it. And I remember the Lord spoke to me so calm and collective. He said, but my son, He said, you are not another. He said, you are my son. He said, you're a bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And He said, don't you remember the scripture where I said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with you before the world ever was. Father, make these one. He said, I've already given you my glory. He said, you're not another. So then when it comes to the denominational world, it comes to people that are not really serving God, that's just religious, or those kind of things. Now that's another. He won't give His glory to them. But if they're real, genuine, born-again Christians, Doesn't matter what they belong to or who they belong to. If they're real, genuine, God has given them His glory. So I began to learn a lot of things about God that I didn't know, and a lot of things that I heard, I began to find out was old wives' fables, as the Bible tells us. And I began to exercise myself in godliness, and I began to ask God to tell me what was right and to tell me what was wrong. And beloved friend, He told me many things, many things. Let me just relate one or two more things. This is kind of get acquainted night anyway. This helps people to get off to a better start when we go to minister to them. You know, I'd always been of the opinion that you could magnify somebody too high, and you know, you could praise them too much and this kind of thing. So I got caught in that web too. And when somebody would say something good about me, it just about scared me to death. It really would. I just get about the nervous tremors. And one day God spoke to me, and He brought a scripture to my mind, and He said, in a good thing, I praise you. And I thought, no, wait a minute. Now, you're not supposed to praise folks. You're not supposed to do that. Though through my mind, you know, I could think about all the football players that was praised and the baseball players that was praised and the celebrities of the world that was praised and them rolling out the red carpet and everything, just magnifying them and praising them even to the point of worship. But still, it was something that scared me because I didn't understand. But the Lord said, in a good thing, I praise you. And I thought, now, wait a minute, what word is this? And then I remember the writer, as he made the statement, told the people, he said, in a good thing, I praise you. So see, it isn't wrong to praise people. It isn't wrong. See, in a good thing, I praise you. Then the Lord spoke to me. I said, well, Lord, I said, now, you know, they might say something, they could lift the person up too high and they'd be in trouble. And then the Lord spoke to me like this. He said, do you remember my man Moses? That I made him God to the people. And he said, you remember what happened when Aaron and Miriam began to mumble against my man Moses? He said, I said to them, this is my man Moses. There is none like him in all the land. Now here's God praising somebody. Here's God magnifying somebody. Here's God now. We're supposed to follow in His steps. He said, there's no man like my man Moses. No, not in all the land. He said, he is faithful in all of his house. Said, wasn't you afraid to speak against him? Said, Mary and Aaron, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? Wasn't you afraid to stand and say, well, God's with me just like God's with him. God's no respecter person. He's with me just like he is him. You know? And that's true. That's true. In the days of mercy, God even puts a rein on the unjust. But nevertheless, he said, there's none like him. And all of a sudden, Miriam found herself smote with leprosy. And God magnified Moses. And then God took my mind on over to Gideon. When Gideon felt defeated, when he was standing out there all by himself, the enemy had come in and taken everything that Gideon had. Everything. And Gideon was standing there, and God sent the angel of the Lord down, and the angel of the Lord began to look around, and Gideon heard a voice. It says, O thou mighty man of valor. Was Gideon, he didn't feel so mighty, you know. He felt like he was defeated. But see, the angel of God, by foreknowledge, he was looking out ahead, and he saw the victories that God had for Gideon, and he saw how God was going to lift Gideon up out of that state of condition of that despair, and how he was going to be a mighty warrior and a mighty man among the people. So he said, O thou mighty man of valor. See, and then God took me over to John the Baptist. And he spoke of John the Baptist. And there when they came and they said, John a prophet. The Lord Jesus, as if to say, wait a minute, a prophet? Somebody said, well, we'll overdo it if we called him a prophet. He said, wait a minute, a prophet? He said, this man's more than a prophet. He said, this is him of whom I spake. I send my messenger before my face that he might prepare my way. So you see, a lot of times we don't understand. The devil would blind us with little sayings and things and whatever to keep us from praising God and magnifying the members and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that you do it to the least of these, you do it to Christ Jesus. In that you do it not unto them, You do it not unto God. When you praise them in a good thing, you're praising God. When you feed them and clothe them and you do for them, you're doing it as unto God. And you do all things as unto God. And folks, I could go on and on with different men and different people of speaking of the things that God Himself spoke concerning His body and concerning the move of God in the land. So then I said all these things that we might kind of get acquainted tonight. It's been a long time since I've been here in the valley. Saying these things that we might get acquainted a little bit, fellowship a little bit, and let you know how that I feel toward the things of God and to break a yoke and a bondage that you might get out of a prison of your own intellectual reasoning, that you might escape the prison of those that would put you in bondage, in that Satan has intellectual powers that are great dignitaries that he can work through that will make you feel so small and so little that you won't question what they say and keep you in a prison. That is, Satan will keep you in a prison and you'll never know the truth. But the Bible said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. I'm going to say this one thing and then I'm going to read just a little bit here. We are in His sight great and mighty. And if you think that to lift up a person, to magnify an individual that's the member of the body of the Lord, if you think that's too much to praise Him and say a little something, in that the Bible says that they glorified Christ within me. You glorify God within His body. In that you think that would be too great, remember these words. When Jesus came, spoke unto the Pharisees and the scribes and began to talk with them, they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to stone Him. He asked them a question. He said, I want to ask you a question. You want to kill me? You want to stone me? Jesus said to them, you want to stone me? So now the question I want to ask is this. For what good work do you stone me? They said, not for a good work. We don't stone thee for a good work. Not for a good work. Opening the blind eyes is all right. Unstopping the deaf ears is all right. We don't stone you for a good work. He said, well, why do you want to stone me? He said, for one thing. He said, well, what is that? He said, you, being a man, make yourself God. Are you listening to that? He said, you, being a man. You know, Jesus was a man. He said, fill of me. Spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He said, you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, listen at the answer. Jesus said, is it not written in the Scriptures, referring back to the Old Testament, is it not written in the Scriptures that I have called ye gods? That is to say, didn't I make Moses God? Haven't I called ye gods? Isn't it written in the Scripture that I called ye gods? If this is so as to whom the word came, and I call them gods, then why question me because I say I'm the Son of God? See, have not I called you gods? Now let's analyze it just for a moment. Have not I called you gods? I went back to check it. I didn't question the Lord. I just went back to check it. I said, now, if you called us gods, I know I've read it, but I'm going to go back and check it. And I went back in the Old Testament. He said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men from the lack of the knowledge and understanding of what you are. So, well, if you're a god, Brother Pike, you can't die. Jesus was God made manifest in the flesh, but he tasted death for every man. So then, though ye are gods, ye must come to the knowledge of God, that ye may live eternally. For what is a God? A God is something that cannot die. What is a son and daughter of God? That's something that can't die. They're made not to die. A God is something that's here century after century. See, it cannot die. That's why it is called a God. The object of worship, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pye. But the Bible said, I will make them to come and kneel at your feet. He didn't say his feet. At your feet and know that I have loved you. For the Lord of hosts shall suddenly return in his temple, whose temple ye are, members in particular. For the Lord shall return in his temple, and they shall come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. And I will be glorified in my saints. All right, so then he said, ye are gods. Ye are gods. So ye are gods. I've called ye gods. Now I want to ask you this question just before I read this. If you had dogs out here and you was multiplying, that is, had the dogs multiplying. If you had cattle out here and you had the cattle multiplying. If you had lions out here and had them multiplying. Now, when you get through with all of your breeding or whatever it might be, If it's dogs, when you finish, you expect to find what? Dogs. Don't that make sense? If you're breeding cattle, when you get through breeding and those cattle come to birth, what do you expect to find? Cattle. If you are breeding gods, and when those gods come to birth, what do you expect to find? A man? Do you expect to find a man? If you're breeding gods, and gods come to birth, do you expect to find men and women? No, beloved, you expect to find gods. Because as dogs beget dogs, and as cattle beget cattle, so does gods beget gods. Isn't that right? It's all right, I understand. If it's too strong for you, that's all right, I understand. Lord bless you, maybe someday God will open your understanding. How many understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Now remember, don't ever get upset for this reason. The Bible teaches the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they can't see. They can't help it. See, and it's only given to them that can receive it. They cannot understand. Though they read the Bible, they know what I'm saying is absolutely the Word of God. But see, only they that can receive it. If you're not a God, you can't receive it. There's no way you can receive it because you're not a God. You say, I never believed that. Of course you couldn't believe that because you could never be a God unless you did believe it. And you can't believe it because you're not a God. But if you are a God, the foreknowledge of God, the sons of God, we stone you to death because you being a man make yourself God. But nevertheless, he said, I have called ye gods. So then there ye are. It proves out in the Holy Scripture that there is a people that's beginning to come into a great knowledge now. And that knowledge is that they are gods and they are members of the God body. In that one God, even Jesus Christ, the temple in which God dwells in His fullness of the Spirit, that the members of that God body is beginning to come together, and the great eternal Spirit is going to dwell in that God body in its fullness, and those people will be eternal, and those people will never die, and those people will know all things. Does that make sense to you? Okay, the Bible said if you can receive it, receive it. No man can receive anything except it be given him of God. This is why that I preach the way I do. Now see, don't feel bad when somebody goes out. I know before they go out. I've already picked them up. Time I come in, I know their mind, I know who they are, I know their spirit, and I know what they're going to do. But the thing I must do is carefully talk like I'm doing now to make sure that there's no excuse. That when they stand before the judgment of God and stand before the great God of judgment and that they don't develop and come into it over a period of time, that they will stand there as those that are blind. People that are blind, you have to take their hand and lead them. That's all you can do. Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. They cannot comprehend. The Bible said if this salvation be hid, it be hid to who? Them that are lost. Them that are lost. If they had been of us, the Bible said they no doubt would have remained with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible says. All right, let's just look here for just a moment now. In the book of Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, I wanted to bring these things out because I want to talk with you just a little bit about sinning, folks. Gods don't sin. Gods don't sin. Children of God, sons of God, daughters of God don't sin. I know that sounds foreign to you, but one of these nights, if the Lord will help us, if not tonight, maybe tonight. Usually I don't get started off this strong. Because it's caused a little problem. But I felt to do it this way. In the 25th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, it said the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Okay, this is the words that came to him now. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me. And I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way,
and from the evil of your doings and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle, and this whole land will be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and their nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hand. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and his princes and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azoth, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isle which are beyond the sea. All right, now, I want you to notice this now. The Lord is speaking to Jeremiah concerning Israel and telling Israel what he's going to do. And he's telling God, he's telling Jeremiah what he's going to do to Israel, but he doesn't just talk to Jeremiah about Israel. He talks to Jeremiah about the entire world, the civilized world at that time, of those that he could get the message over to. God sent the message to them to let them know that he was going to make them a desolation. This is what I was speaking of a few minutes ago. Here we are in the valley. We're preaching the words of desolation. Why are we preaching this? You know, it's been my way in the ministry to never know what I'm going to speak on when I come to the sacred desk. Just been the unusual way with me that I don't know what I'm going to speak on until I come and God gives it to me here. So then tonight he has given this to me as the desolation. So he said to Jeremiah the prophet, he said, Jeremiah, he said, go and preach to these people and tell these people that I'm going to make them a hissing and going to make them a desolation, and not just a temporal desolation. But he said, Jeremiah, I am going to make them a perpetual generation. I'm going to cause this thing to be of long continuance, or that is to be from now on. And I'm going to do this for one reason, Jeremiah, and that is because they have turned away from the Word of God. They've turned to the idols of the world, and they turned to worship other gods, and they've turned away from the Word of God. Now, I want you to think on this for just a minute. Do you realize that there is no God except the Word of God? That in the beginning was the Word of God, and God was the Word, and that Word came forth, and that Word was personified in a human body that was called the Son of God. And do you know that the word that I'm preaching tonight is that same God, that same word, that same righteousness that is unto every generation? So then this word tonight, this God tonight, this spirit tonight, in that Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. This God word tonight, the voice where the Bible speaks concerning the minister, saying that it's not you that speaketh, but it's God that speaketh from within you. Let all of the world keep silent, for God is in his temple, whose temple ye are. So then he said, turn ye again, everyone, from his evil. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and it says, Jeremiah, tell the people to turn ye again from their evil. So here we are tonight, folks, and here I'm preaching the word of God, and what am I preaching to you? I'm preaching to you that you must turn again from your evil. You must turn again from your evil. Not only am I preaching to you tonight under the tent, but they make recordings of this that goes out around the world. See, turn ye again from your evil, because the Bible says, if you will turn from your evil, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll heal your lands, and I'll heal your bodies, and I'll bless your substance. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. So then, turn ye, he said again, from your evil, that the blessings of the Lord may come into your house, that the blessings of the Lord may come into your heart, that the blessings of God may be in your home again, that your children may be protected, that the wrecks along the highway and all of the fear and dread of horror and sorrow and trouble may depart from you, that I may bless you and bless your children. I remember he told him in one place, speaking to Moses and the others and speaking to Israel, he said, I would that you would hear my voice and do what I ask you to do, that it might be well with you and with your children all the days of your life. If you will do what I'm telling you, he said, it will be well with you and with your children all the days of your life. So then, here we see it. They said, turn ye again, now everyone from his evil way, from the evil of your doings. What kind of evil is it? What kind of evil is it? It is called the evil of your doings. Turn from the evil of your doings. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not doing any evil. But did you know that when you are carnally minded and you relate to the world, that you are doing evil? Did you know that to relate to the world and to be carnally minded is to do evil? How do you understand that when you relate to the world, you are an enemy to God? The Bible said to be a friend of this world is to be an enemy of God. You know, when we think of it as people, we think, well, the world's for us. God gave it to us, and that's true. And we say, well, God loves this world because the Bible says God loves this world. God so loved this world that he gave his only son that this world might continue. And I say this a lot of times. I say it again tonight. That is true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But how did God so love the world? He so loved the world the way he made the world. He so loved the world when it was in its garden condition, when it was as the Garden of Eden, when it was beautiful, when there was no sin in it, when it was the very thing that man needed. It was the very place of abode for man. God so loved the world, he so loved it in that kind of condition that he gave his son to come into the world and redeem the world and bring it back to that millennium condition or that great wonderful state, that garden condition that it was in when he so loved it. But in the condition of today, God said, love not the world. God doesn't love the world today. God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and all of this passes away. But the Bible said, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Come ye out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not those unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then God is saying all of those things are wrong. He's saying to be a friend to the world and the condition it's in is to be an enemy to me, God said. If you relate to the world, then the world will love you because the Bible said the world loveth its own. But if you're going to relate to God, you're going to be like God. You got to come out of the world. You got to be a separate people and you got to walk with God. You got to be a holy people. And what have you got to do? God said, Jeremiah, say to them, turn ye again from your evil. Turn you again from your wicked way, God said. Don't do wrong. So then when we begin to think about it, beloved friend, we remember one thing, and that is our doings are contrary to God. Our doings are not like Christ. Our doings are not like Jesus. Our doings are natural. Our doings are carnal. Those things that we have to do to make a living, whereas we're pressed with necessity in this life, those things that are honorable in the sight of God, those things that are godly out there. God, He wants us to do those things, to fellowship, to enjoy ourselves in life, to enjoy the blessings of God and the wealth that God has given us. God wants us to enjoy. But to use our substance, our automobile, our clothing, our knowledge, our understanding, our bodies, or our talents to entertain the world and to go after the world and to magnify the things of the world and to cause those things to be more like, unlike the Bible, God is against that kind of thing. And God doesn't want that thing. But did you know, at this hour, the church is so interwoven with the world that you can't tell the difference. The church is so interwoven with the world that you can talk to a person that is supposed to be a Christian and talk to a person that's supposed to be a sinner and you can't tell the difference. They look alike, they dress alike, they talk alike, they do alike. That's why the Bible said, turn ye again. Now, everyone, that's me, that's you, that's every individual, what I say to one, he said, I say to all of them, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, whatever it might be, the Pentecostals, whatever it might be, the Catholics, what I say to one, I say to all of you, turn ye, every one of you, turn ye from your evil doings. From your evil doings. Let's get away from our evil doings. What is evil? Somebody says, well, I don't kill anybody. I don't smoke. I don't dip. I don't chew. I don't fight. A lot of those things, you know, considered evil, considered wrong. And certainly they are. But on the other hand, that's not just what God is speaking of. What about the frolics of the world? Come on, folks. What about the frolics of the world? What about the entertainments of the world? Do you believe that while God tells me that I cannot take part in those things that are unlike Him, that God is going to let you take part in it? Do you believe that God is going to be a respected person? And God is going to tell one person that they have to do a certain way and another person will have to do another way? No, you know better than that. You know, I heard that as I was coming up. I'd hear that. They said, well, this fellow belonged to this church and this fellow belonged to this church and their doctrine's not alike and they all love God and God understands and God's going to take them to heaven. And like one fellow said, he said, God showed me that He's going to take me to heaven in spite of myself. And I thought, brother, I'll tell you what, if He does, I sure do need to start over or find out something. So then it's like this. Do you believe that God would do that? You know that God wouldn't do that. You know that He couldn't do that. See, what God wants the Baptist to do, He wants the Methodist to do. What God wants the Methodist to do, He wants the Catholics to do. And what God wants the Catholics to do, He wants the Pentecostals to do. You know, I want to say this tonight. There was a number of years back when I thought Pentecostal was about the cream of the crop. I thought, well, my land, if you're Pentecostal, that's the last step. That means you're everything. But I tell you what, Pentecostals has gotten in such a bad shape. It's nip and tuck between the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostals now. And if they don't watch out, some of the Catholic people is going to outdo all of them. Oh, he's saying, wait a minute, Brother Pike. I'm telling you the truth. In our revivals, I have Catholic people to repent of their sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit and live a godly, holy, overcoming life. See, God said, every one of you turn from your evil doings. Every one of you turn from his evil ways and from the evil of your doings and dwell in the land that the Lord has given unto you. Now, what kind of land has God given us? It's certainly not, it's not this corruptible place out here. Not that. You know, God said to Israel when they were traveling, said, I'm going to tell you something. You just keep on journeying. You're going to come to the land of Esau. Who is Esau? The one that lost his birthright. Sold it for a morsel of bread. Too many hamburger shops. Too many milkshakes. Are you listening? Too much time to eat and drink and be merry. Isn't it right? Come on, folks. No fasting, no praying, no solitude, no withdrawing from the world. And going after the things of God. Too much leisure. Too much pleasure. Love is a pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, it is little wonder that we haven't received more from God. It's little wonder that we're no more spiritual than we are. I see this a lot of times in churches. They're substituting everything from a ball game to a supper in the churches of today. Now, you know, you say, but Brother Pike, they've got to have something for the youth. They certainly do. And they're giving them something. And what is it doing to the youth? It's sending them to hell by the thousands. They're giving the youth something, all right. The youth wanted it, and they wanted it, and the youth got it, and now the youth is going to hell. And what does God say about the last generation? A lukewarm Laodicean generation that stands at the door that won't go in, and everyone that's coming, they hinder. He said, they say that they're rich. They say that they belong to God like the Jews did. The Jews made the same mistake. Jesus said, don't you say that you have Abraham under your father. He said, because God is able to raise up from these stones children under Abraham. Pentecostals, a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, non-denominational, whatever you might be, to all people. Don't let us say that we have God as our father unless we're going to serve God. The Bible said no man can call him Father or God or Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said if you don't have his Spirit, you're none of his. You can profess Christianity all you want to. You belong to churches all you want to. But let me tell you, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you've never been born again. But you say, Brother Pike, I believe. I know that. But the Bible said if you believe, you do well. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And though you believe, that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Somebody would say, well, all you've got to do, Brother Pike, is believe and you're a Christian. No, that's not right. Now, let's just differentiate for just a minute. Is believing faith? Not necessarily. Somebody said, well, that's what you got to do. Brother Pike, Jesus said, only believe. That's faith. No, not. There's a misunderstanding. Believing is not always faith. But faith is believing. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that there is a believing, just like I spoke of a few minutes ago, if you believe there's one God, the devil believes that. Do you believe that's faith? That couldn't be faith, because the Bible said, by faith you're saved. If the devil had faith, he'd be saved. So then he believes. He believes. At the 19th chapter of Acts, the upper coast of Ephesus, Paul met certain ones, and he asked them, have they received the Holy Ghost? Since they believed, they were believers, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had not been filled with the Spirit of Christ. He said, but they said, we are believers. He said, yeah, but there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. You've got to be filled with God's Spirit. You've got to have God's Spirit. How is God going to lead you? Well, the Bible said, and the Spirit of God shall lead you into all truth and all righteousness. You know, it's no wonder that the church is in the condition it's in. They don't have the Holy Spirit to lead them. They're trying to get it out of college or they're trying to get it somewhere else. See, you can't do that in God's house. You can't do that with God's people. I'm for colleges and schools and whatever in studying of the Word. Paul spent a great deal of his time in a school over there for a number of years. He was teaching. And I believe in teaching. I believe in establishment. I believe in doing something to spread the gospel, to give the knowledge of God to the people. My beloved friend, when you leave off the Holy Ghost, you leave off the Holy Spirit, you leave off the Spirit of Christ, and then you're going to get yourself a teacher. You're going to join some religious organization, and you're going to prepare yourself for God and for eternity. I want you to know that you're on the wrong trail. It don't work like that. Now, if you get God, you get the Holy Spirit, and then you want to study to show yourself approved, I'm for that. I'm for that. So then, what can I do? I must be filled with God's Spirit. I must have that wonderful Holy Spirit flowing within me. I must be anointed by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit. Let God speak to me by the Spirit. Let Him revelate to me by the Holy Spirit. I must have that if I'm going to please God. So then, what did He say, Jeremiah? Turn ye from your evil ways. Get away from the world. Get away from everything that's unlike the Bible. Read the Bible. Listen to the Word of God. Give yourself to the Word of God. And then God will smile upon you again. God will bless you. I will bring you into the right land. Don't go after other gods to serve them, to worship them and provoke me to anger. Notice this now. And provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands. If you do provoke me, he says, I will do you hurt. But he says,
If you will not provoke me, I will do you no hurt. That's what he says here. If you will not go after the works of your hands. Listen, it's nice to have an automobile. It's nice until it becomes a god to you. It's nice to have a home until it becomes a god to you. It's nice to have prosperity until it becomes a god to you. But folks, when you get to where you can hard-heartedly, carelessly lay up money in the bank while widows go hungry and children starve to death, are you listening? And those people are over yonder in the mission fields trying to reach them without support. And you can lay up money in the bank, something's wrong with you. You say, but I'm a believer, so is the devil. Something's wrong with you. For the Bible said, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over. And the Bible said, he that gathered little had no lack. If I'm over here and I'm gathering much, brother, I need to put my overflow over yonder in the mission field with somebody that ain't gathering as much as I'm gathering. I've been on both ends of it, and I know how it works. So then I need to share what I've got over here with them. And I need to live and let live, as we say. And then as we grow up together, as we come up together, I will share in his reward. If I bid him Godspeed, I'm partakers of it. And I will share in his reward. And he will share in my reward. And we'll be laborers together for God. Labor that you might have to give. Not laboring that you might have to put up. That's not right, see. That's not right to hold back when little ones are starving to death. If you're hungry, you need to be fed. And if you feed the hungry person, you do it unto them, you do it unto Christ. If you don't feed them, in that day he'll say, I was hungry and you could have done something about it, but you didn't do nothing about it. So then turn from your evil ways. Don't worship the God of your hands. Don't worship the work of your hands. Don't be carried away with the things in this world. Remember that? I want to point out something to you that he said right here, and I want you to notice this real close. He says right here, and it shall come to pass concerning Babylon. He said, and the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard no more. The very same thing that John said in the book of Revelation to all of the nations. Jeremiah said it in the Old Testament, and the voice of the bride won't be heard no more. And the sound of the millstone won't be no more. And the light of a candle won't be no more. Folks, this meeting that we're having right here in Alabama, I know that many of you don't understand, but this meeting right here has to do with the tribulation period. It has to do with the end of the world right here. Tonight, if I took time tonight, if you were spiritual, and if I took time tonight to explain to you spiritually what's taking place, and why we're here, and why this tent is here, and why the color of it's like it is, why that God's having it in this particular location. Tonight, as the world says, unless you had Christ, it would blow your mind, as the world uses the terms. Unless you had Christ. Now, if you've got Christ and you listen real close and diligent, God would quicken it to you. He would revelate to you because he makes you of a quick understanding. But otherwise, you couldn't even begin to understand why that this tent is sitting here in the valley. Now, if you've got Christ and you listen real close and diligent, God would quicken it to you. He would revelate to you because he makes you of a quick understanding. But otherwise, you couldn't even begin to understand why that this tent is sitting here in the valley. So then, God is doing something. He's brought this tent to the valley because the end of the world is upon the people. Have I said something tonight? I might say, I don't know. I just kind of feel along to see what God wants me to say. But until I know that he wants me to say it, I say it like this. If I told you tonight why I was here, if I told you tonight what significance that it has, and if I explained to you tonight what is taking place in this meeting, why I'm here and what I'm going to do while I'm here, and when I do it, there's numbers of you probably won't never see it. But if you knew what I'm here to do, what it's for, and the effects that it's going to have, tonight, you know what would happen? Unless you really had a hold on God, they'd have to put you in a straitjacket. That's what would happen. Your mind would snap on you. But I'm telling you this, though God doesn't let you know some things, Not because he doesn't want you to know, but there's a lot of things that God doesn't let babes know. That is, a mother and a daddy won't let babes know certain things until they can get to where they can bear it. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but said you can't bear it. So then he works with us as a father to children. But folks, there's one thing that we do know, and that is we've got to turn from our evil ways. All of us understand that kind of talk. All of us know that God is a holy God. And the world, religiously speaking, has separated themselves from God in such a way until the great burning indignation of his wrath is right at hand. So he tells him here, he said, now, if you will turn away, I won't let your pastures be spoiled. I'll give you green pastures. If you'll turn away from your evil, I'll do something for you. And I'll do you no hurt. But if you don't turn away, then the wrath of God is to be upon you. But I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your kind consideration. I appreciate your attendance. I appreciate you coming out here. And for sure, there is a reason. It costs many thousands of dollars to set a meeting. It doesn't look like it to you. And of course, you couldn't ever understand that. I'm sure you couldn't. But it takes multiplied thousands of dollars. It has taken it just to set this tent here. Thousands of dollars to set this tent here. See, but I'm not interested in that part. I'm not interested in the financial end of it. I'm not building you up to take an offering because I don't work that way. There's other evangelists that do, and they have that calling, and that's their ministry. And I have nothing to say about it because it depends on what they're doing with the money. See, it just depends on what they're doing with the money. But it just so happens that's not my ministry. It's not my calling. It never has been through my lifetime. God said to me, the parents shall lay up for the children. And what I want you to do is to pray and understand. And I'll meet all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And I'll take care of everything in your behalf. You just preach the gospel and don't compromise. Don't take personal offerings. Don't mess with nothing. Gifts pervert judgment. You stay right with God so that we can do what I need to do. And I said, well, God, if you'll help me, I will. And through the years, he's helped me, and I've been able to do it. So see, I'm not building you up to take an offering. Don't get afraid. I know how it is, you know, you preach a sermon about the widow, and you preach how she's her meal barrel's given out, you know, and the first news you know, you're right back to say, now, this is the way it works. You know, but I don't believe in that. That's gimmicks. I know that it is good to illustrate and use the scriptures, and I know we have to have offerings. I know we work by faith, and the offerings is not for us. God was taking care of Elijah over there by the brook to start with, as we would say. You know, until the famine set in, he had prophesied drought, so his branch dried up. He was the one that prophesied the water was going to be gone, so all of a sudden Elijah's water was gone. But God was taking care of him, moved him from the brook Cherith, and took him over to sustain a little widow. Not because Elijah needed it, but because the widow needed it. So then the giving is for your part. It's that Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. So it's for your good. And we have to do that, or we do that. We don't have to do it. But we do that because it is for your good, and it is a blessing to us to share with others as we travel around the nation. But as I say, I don't have anything to do with that. That's not my part of the ministry whatsoever. I don't have anything to do with it. But there's one thing about it. It's like I preached a few minutes ago. If you've got something laying it up and you're not sharing with them that are hungry and need, that's in need, and if you're not carrying the gospel or projecting the gospel or doing something for world evangelism, you're in bad shape. That's why America's sick right now. That's why she's in the condition she's in right now, is because she's not doing what she knows to do with her substance, to honor the Lord with her substance. Did you know that's why she's having the trouble she is out of the IRS? Did you know that? The IRS is coming down hard on people. And I asked the Lord, I said, why are you letting them do that, Lord? I know that you're God. You don't have to let them do that. I said, why are you letting them suppress the people like that? And God said, because my people don't want to share with me and don't want to put their substance in the gospel, then I'm letting devils and demons come in and take it away from them. So they won't share. They'll let the hungry go and let people go hungry. They'll let the winter starve to death and let people die and starve on the streets. And said, devils and demons is getting in and devouring. Over in India a few days back, it was over a few weeks ago, over in India, we had a crusade there. and in the city of Bombay, up and down the streets, it is unbelievable. The poverty and people starving to death, it's literally unbelievable. If you've ever been there, you know that's true. And in South America and the different places that we've been, it's horrible. But the thing is, I want to get to your spirit. I want to talk to you about the gospel. I want you to turn away from your evil ways. I want to see your soul saved. I'm here in the valley for a spiritual purpose. And God will take care of all the natural things. He's the one that does all that, and He'll do that. But I'm here to try to help you to understand before it's too late. And folks, whether you believe it or not, it's late. And I mean it's late, late, late. Far later than you could ever even imagine. When I emphasize the fact that it's late, I'm not even touching it as how late it is. If you had spiritual understanding tonight, it would be so late as you would see the place where the Spirit is tonight and the stride of the Spirit as to the place at this very moment with this tent being set here, you'd be tore to pieces. It is late. But you that have a little candle, if it's gone out, it's time to light it. It's time to light it. All of the world was in darkness. All of the people was in darkness. I want you to let this sink deep now. Remember, it just was not the sinners at the midnight cry that was in darkness. The church was in darkness. Have you ever considered it? The church was in darkness. At that midnight cry, say, "Oh, Brother Pike, over at our place, we're having plenty of light." There wasn't anybody in the entire world, according to the Bible. At the time of the midnight cry, there wasn't anybody in the entire world that knew what was going on except some watchmen he had put on the wall. He had a few watchmen on the wall, and they were watching. And all of a sudden, they gave a cry because all of the people were asleep, just like in the Old Testament teachings. They had the watchmen on the wall, and while all of Israel slept, only those watchmen were awake. And those watchmen watched for their soul. And those watchmen called at the midnight cry. And at the midnight cry, there went forth a call and a cry that says, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Rise. Go ye out to meet him." All of a sudden, they found they had no light. This is what's going to happen. This call is moving in on us. And all of a sudden, Christian people are going to jump up, as we say, and look around, and they're going to become aware of the fact that they're in darkness, that they can't see, that they really don't know what's right and what's wrong. Did you know that they're in that condition right now? They don't know whether it's right to have what they have in their sanctuary. They don't know what's right or wrong. They don't know whether they should have a ball team or not have a ball team. Well, everybody else does it. They don't know whether they should go down to the beaches and frolic or stay away from the beaches. They don't know. Everybody else does it. See, they don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, everything's going to, just all of a sudden, everything's going to begin to open up like that. And those that come out of the darkness, that comes out of the blindness, the light's going to begin to shine. And then we're going to be able to differentiate between darkness and light. We're going to be able to tell the difference. Right now, you can't tell the difference. The prophet spoke of a twilight time. And during that twilight period, it would be neither light nor dark. That's what we've been going through. See, we've been going through that darkness at the end time, gross darkness upon the people, and yet great light springs up to the people. The Bible said, "They that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, unto them great light is spring up." See, so the day star is beginning to dawn. But everything's in gross darkness, intellectual darkness. If you can understand what darkness is, understand what light is to be spiritual. But anyway, it's not at all like we see it with our natural eye. But everybody in that darkness, see, and then comes the light. And then the different ones begin to light the little candles. You know, scientists speak of candle power. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. God begins to light that little candle, the old lamp lighter in the night, lighting that little candle. See, God bringing you to light if you have oil in your vessel. Now you say, "Brother Pike, what do you mean?" I mean the church at this point is just blind as a bat. She don't know where she's going. She don't know what she's doing. Even her preachers don't. You say, "Oh, you don't know." Yes, I do. I talk with them. I talk with them with regularity on all levels in all kinds of churches. But they're in total darkness, intellectual darkness. They've got caught in the intellectual darkness of worldly doings. That's why I'm preaching for you to come out from it. See, but though they are caught in it, they still have the all. The true children of God still have the all. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean they have the Spirit of Christ. They have the Holy Ghost. They have the Holy Ghost. But since they are babes, and since they're out there and their leaders are not walking on with God, they've gone into darkness. See, so that means there is a cry that's coming, and those that have the all, that is, they that have the Holy Spirit, they that have the Christ Spirit, they have all, and they'll be able to light their minds up with the mind of Christ. They'll be able to light their little candle to where they can see. They'll be able to get the smut off of the globe so that the light can shine. And as they begin to light their little lights, all of a sudden they'll begin to say, my God, I thought this was right because she done it. I thought it was right because he done it. Everybody said this was right, and I thought it was right, and all of a sudden I know that this is wrong now, that I've been in darkness. I've got to get out of this intellectual darkness. I've got to find the mind of Christ. I've got to find my way. I've got to get out of here. And then they'll start looking. They'll start looking. You love the Lord? I want you to sing a little chorus with me. We sing this chorus quite often. It's called Sweep Over My Soul. Sweep over my soul. Sing it with me. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Can you sing with me? Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at his feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me like this now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. Have you done that? And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing that chorus again. And while we're singing that, I want you to come to the altar tonight. While we're singing that, I want you to step out and come to the altar, and I want to start this meeting off with the altar filled up with people praying and making dedications to God. I want you to come on while we sing this last part of the chorus. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it one more time. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart. Our Lord Jesus. Can you lift your hands with me now? I feel God's presence here. I feel God's Spirit here. I feel His presence. And I know that God loves you. And I know that God loves me. And I know that God wants to do something for us. I know He does. And that's why we're here. Tonight, while you've got your hands lifted up, while you're worshiping God tonight, I want us just to lift our hands up high. And the Bible said, search yourself. See. Examine yourself. See if you be in the gospel. If you be in faith. Many shall depart from the faith in the last days. Faith, not believing. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. You can believe anything. But beloved friend, if it's faith, it's got to be from the word. There is no believing that is faith outside of the word. So then faith is believing the word. Just believing is not faith. But believing the word is faith. And you're saved by faith that is believing the word. So tonight, while you're loving the Lord, I want you to stop and think. I'm serious. When I speak about this meeting and the significance of this meeting, I'm very serious, folks. This is a serious thing. This tent being in the valley is a serious thing. Just remember one thing. Anytime a preacher preaches the gospel, it's a serious thing. Anytime a congregation sincerely comes together in the name of the Lord, it's a serious thing. But when God does something special and outstanding in the sense of setting a meeting or commissioning somebody to go to a certain place for a certain time period, then that really is serious. That really is serious, and that's the case tonight. So then while we're here and you've got your hands lifted up, I'm going to pray for you. From night to night, we're here. I'll pray for the sick. I usually do. Sometimes I start on the first night. Most of the time I just pray for the congregation as a whole. And I try as the spiritual tide rises to minister individually to different ones. Whereas we'll do that in this tent meeting. But I want you to lift your hands up with me now. I feel a good spirit here. I feel a good attitude. I really feel good the first night of this meeting, being in the valley. I really do. I feel good. You know, you that live in the valley, you that live in the area, wherever you might live, sometimes we have people that come from quite a ways to be with us on the tent. But you that live in the valley, as we go on through this meeting, be sure to receive God and receive the blessing of the Lord. That when we leave here, we might stretch out our hand and say, God bless the valley. God bless these people. These people want to do right. Let us leave a blessing on the valley. Let us leave a blessing with you. The Bible said concerning the man of God, if he's a true man of God, that whoever he blesses will be blessed. And whoever he curses will be cursed. And that whatever he binds on the earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the Bible says, concerning sin, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye remit shall be remitted. And the Bible said, whosoever sins ye retain shall be retained. So then as we look upon you from night to night, have a good heart of reception. And if you don't understand, don't fight back. Just pray and ask God to help you. If you think the evangelist don't know what he's talking about, pray that God will give him understanding. But in the meantime, pray and say, God, there might be something that I don't understand. Maybe I do need to consider this thing. That way God will work with you. You won't make faith shipwreck. So then tonight, with your hands lifted up, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I challenge you to believe tonight. Just as sure as you believe tonight, God's going to heal your body. As sure as you believe in this meeting, God's going to heal your body. And I feel God here tonight. And folks, let me tell you something. As I travel around the world, I'm finding a lot of people that need healing. The Bible said in that day there won't be any healing medicine, so they can't go to the hospitals like they used to could. Hundreds and thousands of people are dying in the hospitals. And they're mutilating people with operations. And I've talked to some of the leading doctors, even one that operated on Eisenhower. And he told me out of his, with his own lips, as we say, that it's a mistake to cut on people like that, instead of cut on many people, including the president. But see, I didn't realize what a mistake it was until I had somebody to cut on me. That ain't the right thing. And a lot of that could be avoided.
Something
but see,
wonderful
doctors, the medical world, the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of Satan. That means another dollar. That major operation means a new car. It means something to them. And they don't stop to consider you a lot of times. So then the Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines. And no man shall save them. For Christ alone shall be exalted in that hour. We're moving down to that now. Everybody's moving toward God. Moving toward Christ. See, they've got to eliminate the doctors. Got to eliminate the dentists. Got to eliminate the preachers. Got to eliminate everybody. Get right on down to Jesus. See, because he's coming back now. He's coming back after you. He's the chief cornerstone that the world is rejecting. And he's coming back now. So then let's magnify him in our hearts tonight. Let's lift him up in our hearts tonight. Let's lift our spirits up tonight. Let's lift our minds up tonight. And let's magnify him in our hearts tonight. Christ, your Savior. Jesus, the one who died for you. Tonight, if you need healing, God will heal you tonight. God will heal you tonight. If you need healing, God will heal you tonight. And folks, there's a lot of people that need healing. So tonight, with your hands lifted up and your hearts toward God and your faith in the Word tonight, I want to pray a prayer for you. And I want to ask God to heal. And I challenge you to believe tonight God's going to heal tonight. I promise you that God will be healing here tonight. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, as I stretch my hands out over this audience, I'm looking toward heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Father, as I look to you tonight, your mighty name by the great wonderful Holy Ghost tonight, I ask you to heal these people. May the Spirit of God go out through this valley, Father, and may it do as it did over in the country of India. As it went into the home, then it convicted the heart. May your healing come. May you heal tonight. Oh God, may you revive tonight. May you heal tonight. May people be healed. May their hearts be lifted up tonight, God. And may cancer be done away with. May heart conditions leave. Father, may the problems of life be taken away in the name of Jesus tonight. Help us to believe. Help them to believe. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I feel your healing. I want them to believe tonight. Father in heaven, I want you to hear me tonight. I want you to hear me, Father. Lord, by the righteousness of your Son, Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins. And dear God, by the righteousness of your Son, yonder on the throne, and on the throne of my heart, and on the throne to the hearts of these people, by your righteousness, Jesus, I want these people healed tonight. I want them healed tonight. I want them to come back singing the victory. And God, I want them to come back letting me know that they have been healed by the wonderful Word and Spirit of the Lord. I ask you to do it. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ.